John 14, 5 to 14. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, may you have all the glory. Open our eyes to see you and to see your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we continue in a portion of the book of John, and actually this is part of a larger dialogue that Jesus is having regarding the final instructions to his disciples before he dies. Now, think of if you're a teacher and you're trying to say some important things and there's a time frame. There's sort of an hourglass that's moving down and events have been set in motion, and your disciples keep interrupting you. They just don't get what you're saying, and they keep asking questions. So you have to be very patient and try to explain to them what you're trying to say. Now, I would also suggest that if you haven't read John, and if you haven't read the book of John in a while, in a few years, that you do it. Over the last few weeks, I've been really reading through John, and it is amazing. If you want somewhere to start to get to know Jesus, this is the place. Now, if you do end up reading through John, you're going to see a number of things that keep reoccurring, a number of messages that John is trying to get across about Jesus. And one of those is to assure people that Jesus is the way, that he's the real deal, and that salvation is found in Jesus. Now, John is actually an eyewitness to these events. He was there at this final supper that Jesus had. He was actually sitting next to Jesus, we think. And he is described, at least by himself, as the disciple that Jesus loved. And that's actually sort of a humble title. Instead of saying, "I, John," he's saying a disciple who is unnamed, who Jesus loved. Now, the early church, in the first few years of the early church, before they really knew much about the Christian faith, it wasn't actually called Christianity originally. Originally, it was apparently called the Way. There were people, and they followed Jesus, and they were called followers of the Way. So they weren't called Christians at first. And I don't think this is a coincidence that in our passage, we find the words of Jesus talking about the way. Now, if you look in your Bibles, let's look at verse 6. If you want to find the page again, it's 1082. Jesus answers Thomas's question here, and Thomas is asking, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? Jesus answers, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And this is a huge claim. It's one of the biggest claims that Jesus makes, although he makes a number of these type of claims throughout the Gospel of John. And sometimes they're called the I am statements, where Jesus says, I am, and makes a reference to how he represents God, such as he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the living water. I am the bread from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life, and on and on. So the question is, what does Jesus mean when he says this? Because this is sort of obscure. He is the way. And from the context, if you were here last week, Jesus was talking about how he's going to leave, and he's going to go to his Father's house and prepare a place. So in some sense, when Jesus says he's the way, he's saying he is the way to his Father. He's the way to the Father's place, to the house where his Father lives, to eternity in the presence of God. But in a more direct sense, he is saying that he is the way to God, that he is the truth about God, and that he is the life with God. Again, these are incredible, amazing, strong claims made by Jesus himself. The way to God, the truth about God, the life with God. So it seems here that Jesus is saying he's not just pointing to God, he's not just an ambassador, but that in some sense, truth, life, salvation, eternity, the Father, all those concepts are wrapped up somehow in Jesus. It's as if he's saying to Thomas, he's saying, listen, Thomas, I am the way. You don't have to look any further. There's nothing else I need to show you. I am the way. Look no further. But again, this is quite hard to believe. It's a huge claim that Jesus himself is making. And I guess this is something that everyone must answer. They must come to this question of, do we believe Jesus? Do we believe that he's telling the truth here? And everyone has to confront this question. No matter what age you are, no matter what country you're from, no matter what culture, no matter where you lived in history, you have to answer these hard questions. And I think it's also important to point out that there should be a distinction, especially when people are having trouble wrestling with the concept of Jesus, especially because Jesus is tied to the idea of church, and Jesus is tied to the idea of Christians. So it's very important always to distinguish between the fact that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say that Christians and various Christian churches around the world are the way, the truth, and the life. All churches are gatherings of weak and sinful people trying to follow Jesus and his claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's not to say in any sense that we should abandon the church or we should abandon other Christians. It's just simply to say that we Christians and the church are simply, as Luther would say, we are beggars. We are simply beggars who are looking to Jesus as the way. Now, let's look back in our Bibles at the second half of verse 6. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This right here in a simple two verses is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're new to Christianity, or maybe you've been in the church for maybe a few years, and you always hear this word gospel being thrown around, and I'm really big lately on Christians, and they use all these big fancy words that no one can understand, okay? So let me define it. Gospel, okay? It's a fancy word that really means good news, okay? And when you unpack that a little, it means the good news about Jesus. Now, the reason that it is good news for people to find out about Jesus is because humans are lost, and humans need a solution to life and death, and that Jesus is the only solution. That's why it is good news. Because to find out about Jesus is to find out about the solution to the problem of life and death and history. So Jesus says that he is the only way to the Father. And Jesus is saying this. I'm just repeating what's in my Bible here. To reject Jesus then is to reject the Father. To reject Jesus is to reject life. And in the sense that John, throughout his gospel, uses life, life is both life here and now and life in eternity. And I want to talk for a minute about the idea of spirituality. There's a lot said about spirituality today. Many people, you hear it in the news all the time, about how people are coming back to their spiritual roots. And let me just use an example. Who knows the singer Madonna? Now, I won't ask if you like her music, but if you've been following her over the last few years, anyone would probably admit that she's a very, very spiritual person, isn't she? She's very devout in her ways and her religious affiliations and her religious practices. And it is true that religious people, they can sound very spiritual, and they can even have spiritual experiences that I cannot deny. But according to Jesus Christ, in this passage, it's not true spirituality, even though they have experiences that are real. It's not the true way. It's not the true life. True spirituality, in the Christian sense, always has to center on Jesus Christ. And recent history, not just recent history, but throughout the whole history of the church in the last 2,000 years, there have been many people trying to say the truth really isn't important, and that the different religions that really, you know, maybe they're just all the same. It's just, I think, like John Lennon from the Beatles, he had a quote that said, you know, really, all the religions have the exact same message. It just, at some point along the line, it got lost in translation. And I would say the majority of the people in the Western world believe John Lennon. Now, the truth is, though, that most of the people who advocate that all the religions are the same and they all lead to God are really people. Now, this isn't universally true, but many of the people I talk to are people who actually haven't practiced those other religions and haven't actually searched deep enough in those other religions to realize that if you are a sincere follower of one of the major religions of the world, you will say your religion is not the same as Christianity, and it's not the same as Jesus Christ. So it's not just Christians saying that the other religions like Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, that they're different. It's actually these other practicers of different religions. They will honestly say, no, my message, the way that I conceive the truth, what I see as the life, what I see as the way, are radically and fundamentally different from what Jesus is saying. And if you actually looked into the other religions, you would see that they present different ways to what they conceive as God. So it's really just not honest. It's not intellectually honest to say that all religions are the same, because they are not. Now, it is true that in every way, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be respectful, and you should be loving, and you should be sacrificial even in your love toward everyone you meet, including people of other religions. And in fact, there's a lot of things that we can learn from other religions. There's a lot of things that Christians have actually lost the way on. And yet, they don't hold the answers to life and death. They just don't. So again, there's a difference between loving people and saying, I love you, but I really sincerely believe that you're wrong. And to say that in a loving way. And the question is, and I know, I hope I'm really not offending anyone, but the real question is it me you're offended with, or is it the words of Jesus that you're offended with in the New Testament? And the question is, do we know more than Jesus Christ? Was Jesus Christ wrong when he said this? Are we more enlightened than he is? Because to say that there are other ways to God than Jesus is to say Jesus was wrong. That either he was mistaken and he just didn't know any better, or you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. I mean, this is true. This is the way it is. This is what Jesus says. Anything or anyone that points people away from Jesus and doesn't hold up Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life is a lie. Jesus is the unique picture of God. He is the unique sacrifice for our sins. He suffered, was tortured, and died for us. Now, on a practical level, I should remind you that, in a way, the implication of this teaching is the implication of evangelism and the implication of mission. And the implication, essentially, at the end of the Gospels, Jesus says what's called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is simply Jesus' final and central instructions to his followers. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. And the reason why this was such a central instruction that Jesus gave, it's because people need to hear about Jesus. So central to the task of Christians and central to the task of the church is then evangelism and missions. So on a practical level, if you go to any kind of church and you want to find out, well, are they really followers of Jesus? Do they really respect the Bible? The question would be on a practical level. You don't actually have to ask them about all their deep theology and doctrines. I mean, really, it's do they put evangelism as a priority? Do they put missions as a priority? That's how you can find out whether a church is Bible-believing and are definitely taking seriously following Jesus and his words. Now, a word of warning before I go on, and this is to people who are followers of Jesus, it's essential to be humble about these claims. The unique claims of Jesus are only some stumbling blocks when done without love. In other words, you are only a stumbling block if you're not being loving and you're not being humble in your presentation of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. If people find this message a stumbling block, it is the message of Jesus himself which is the stumbling block. I mean, Paul, in fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in fact, says that the cross will be a stumbling block to many people. So again, it's when people, they may point at you and say, you're the problem or your church is the problem, but really, deep down, the truth is that if you're being loving, sincerely loving in a sacrificial way, and if you're being humble, that the offense, the stumbling block, will be towards Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock which people stumble over. So you should never present yourself as that rock, even though people might say that you're the stumbling block. OK. Okay. Let's move on. Philip then has a question. Philip asks in verse 8. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And again, if I was Philip, if I was those disciples, I would be just as clueless as them. And they really are usually clueless. I love to say that because they just don't get what Jesus is saying. Now, if you were a follower of Jesus, if you were one of the 12, like Philip, you have to understand that God, in most instances in the Old Testament, what did he look like when he showed himself? Well, if anything, God showed himself as like a fire, a consuming fire, or, you know, a huge cloud of smoke, or maybe an earthquake. And if the Father wasn't going to show himself in that way, well, maybe the Father was going to send a Messiah. But that Messiah was going to be a military man, and he was going to lead Israel in a battle against the Romans. So you have to be a little easy on Philip for not understanding what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, like, listen, I don't see any smoke. There's no earthquake. You don't have a sword on you, Jesus. I don't get it. Show me the Father. Help me out here. And it is an entirely crazy claim. It's not just us looking back. I mean, Philip himself, Thomas himself. I mean, they didn't understand fully what Jesus was saying. And Jesus' answer is ultimately that my proof is in the works I have done, the miracles I've done. And then let's move on to verse 12 and 13, because there's sort of some confusing stuff going on here. In verse 12 it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, is Jesus telling Christians that they can have a blank check, carte blanche? If I want a holiday in Mallorca, which I do, by the way, if I pray it and I say the words in Jesus' name, am I going to get what I ask? Am I guaranteed that? Or if I want a new tie, or if I want a new bike seat. My bike seat has been squeaking lately, and I tried to spray it, and it still squeaks. I really want a new bike seat. Now, if I pray for it, is Jesus going to give me what I want automatically? Because it seems on first glance that this is what this verse is saying. So I admit this is like just like the claim that Jesus made earlier in this passage was hard to believe, this is hard to believe and understand. Let me try to give you two views, two opinions of this. Okay? Now, the first view that many people believe, which is a respectable view, is that in some sense these instructions only applied to the original disciples. Okay? So that these original disciples and apostles, in some sense, did have a special role in the history of the church because they were the first ones. They were the ones that were the first generation who were setting the church up. They were the ones who had been with Jesus, who were not only going to go around and preach Jesus, but they were also going to lay down what we know now is the New Testament. So the answer then would be, well, that doesn't apply to me, so I can't go to Mallorca. Now, I can respect this viewpoint as valid, but let me give you a second viewpoint, which I lean to a little bit more. It seems like this whole passage, even though Jesus is talking to the disciples, it seems like it's being addressed to all disciples, to all believers of all ages. And yet, we know by experience that it's not always so that we get what we pray for. And yet Jesus says, anyone with faith will do what I am doing. Okay? So you got to follow my logic here. What is Jesus doing? If you have faith, you'll do what Jesus is doing. So what Jesus is doing is showing people the Father. That is the work of Jesus. He came to earth, in some sense, to not only act on behalf of the Father and to die as a sacrifice, but also to show people the Father. That was the work of Jesus. And that's actually in this context, we're talking about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? To show people the true God. So, those with faith, then all his disciples will show people the Father as well. And they'll show people the Father through the Son. So, in other words, we can do works as well. But those works, at least in this context, are to make known the Son. To show people the works of Jesus, to show people the words of Jesus, to love people like Jesus did. And sometimes, God will, I believe, perform a miracle. And that too, that miracle, is to point people to God. It's to show people the Father. So when it talks about greater works, it talks about how the disciples will do even greater works than Jesus. And I don't think that means more supernatural works, but in a way, there is no greater work than the salvation of human lives, which God does. So by showing people the way, by showing people to Jesus, we are doing an amazingly great work, the greatest miracle, perhaps, since the creation of the world. And again, that's the work not only of us as disciples, but of the church, which translates into mission and evangelism. Now, let's look at verse 14. At the end there, it says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." But again, the context here is the works, the salvation of people, showing people the way, the truth, and the life, and that those works are primarily done through prayer. So the context is showing people the Father. So when it says, if you ask it in my name, and a lot of times we end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen, right? And we say, well, why do we say that? Well, maybe just because that's what we say, and there's nothing wrong with that. But just remember that it's not a magical, you know, it's not magical like hocus pocus, you know, in Jesus' name. Name in the ancient world really represented character. So whether you had a good name or a bad name, it wasn't really about whether your name is Matt or Jack or Ed. It was really your name was your character, whether you had integrity or not, for example. So the purpose of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, is to glorify the Father, to show people the Father, so that what we do when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying that God will act on behalf of Jesus Christ and ultimately act on behalf of us in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, we won't go there, but in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it, again, this is the same author of the gospel we have here, and in 1 John 5:14, it talks about how if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, in the will of the Father, then we'll get it. So it clarifies the idea that to get what we want when we pray, it needs to be in the will of the Father. It has to be the Father's desire as well. So on a practical level, the question when we pray is, could our request conceivably glorify the Father? And that's not to say that we shouldn't pray for whatever we want, because I am praying for a holiday in Mallorca. But I in no sense know more than God, and I don't know whether that is his will or not, but I can still pray it. And yeah, I guess I would just say that a lot of what prayer is talking to God and coming close to God. And the things that are big on our mind, whether it be a holiday in Mallorca or what, I mean, those are things that God wants us to bring to him. But in terms of praying, the ultimate, most important prayers about, Lord, I want to do your work. I want to act on your behalf. I want to glorify you. I want to see you work. I want you to save lives. I want people to know you. I want people to follow your path. I want people to see that you are the way. Those kind of prayers, again, they're prayers that aren't focused on us and our happiness and our satisfaction, but are ultimately centered on Jesus Christ and him building his kingdom. So let me give you a few applications. And again, I think application when we do sermons is so important. And I thought this morning of the whole idea that I can tell you a lot of things, and probably within 2 hours from now, you're going to forget the vast majority of stuff that I said. And that doesn't make you a bad listener. I mean, that's just the truth of it. Yet I pray that God will impact you, that somehow God will be speaking, that it won't be me you hear, but that somehow the Spirit will be speaking to you to transform you and to show you the Father. And I thought of the analogy of like a bucket of paint, although here in Germany I think it's more like containers of paint that you have. You don't really have buckets. But I can take some paint and a paintbrush, and I can give you the paint. And essentially I can say, this is the application. You can take this home with you, and you can do with it what you will. You can forget about it. You can leave it here. You can take it outside and throw it in the garbage on your way out. But all I'm saying is that here's the paint, here's the brush. Do with it what you will. And not everything I say, not everything I suggest that you go home and paint will apply to you. It might be that the person sitting next to you is the one who is supposed to paint that particular picture. And it could be that there's nothing tonight that you should be going home and painting. But that's the idea of application. The idea is that we don't come here for nothing, but we come here to hear the word of God, and we come here to let Jesus transform us. So, one suggestion, as I said earlier, you could read through the book of John. If you haven't done it in a while, John is amazing. I'm falling more and more in love with this gospel. God really speaks in this book. Number two, the lesson to center your spirituality. If you want to become a spiritual person, it's not about having exotic experiences, but it's about centering your life on Jesus. True spirituality in the New Testament sense is to center your life around Jesus and to become his follower. And if you're still searching, if you're thinking, you know, I'm not really sure if I agree with you, Matt, about what you said tonight, I would just say, continue to pray about it, continue to think about it, meditate on these words of Jesus, and understand that I do understand these are hard things to believe, and it takes people a long time, and it takes God working in our lives for us to come to understand these things. So, yeah, just keep searching and know that I understand that it's not easy, and a lot of these things are confusing. But that, yeah, just keep reading God's word and keep asking him for the faith that you do not yet have. Then an application about prayer, that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you be praying that you in your life will glorify the Father, and that you in your life will do the works that Jesus did. And I think, again, my interpretation of that is that not necessarily do miracles, but to show people the way, to show people Jesus, and to ultimately show people the Father. So be praying for your friends and family, and be praying that you can be the messenger. and be praying regularly that God can work through you, as weak as you are, that God can actually work through you because he's bigger than you are. Let's say a word of prayer.